And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would help us in understanding it. Help me as I proclaim it, Father. Help me to interpret it rightly and to be faithful to the meaning that you had intended originally and to us today, Father. Pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here at Christ Bible Church and in all of the world. Help us to honor and serve you with our entire lives, and just help me today. Help me to speak clearly and to properly interpret your word. Pray that you would just bless the reading of your word. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here we have the parable of the wedding feast. A royal feast is what I titled the message. I didn't get very creative with it. I don't think there's any need to. It says in verse 1, "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables." Like I said before, this is the third parable that Christ gives to the chief priests and the Pharisees in this trilogy that he's giving to them. He's basically rebuking them through these parables in a sense. And they're becoming increasingly angry. And this is the, like I said before, this is the Wednesday preceding the Good Friday. He's entered in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And all the people were gathered around and praised him. It says, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And he comes in and there's praise and there's rejoicing. And they think that Christ is coming now to essentially establish his military, establish his kingdom as Messiah. And they think that he's going to take military action at this point. And this is what they're hyped up for. They're excited about. They believe that he's the Messiah. And this is a few days preceding that, or following rather. So Christ is speaking to them in parables. That's the context of this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." The kingdom of heaven is what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom that God has established, his dwelling place. And he's telling them, this is what it's like. It's like a king who arranged a marriage for his son. And for us here today, it's hard to comprehend what something like that would be like. But in those days, it was common for a marriage celebration to take place over the course of a 5 to 7 day period, just for the commoner, just for anyone throwing a feast. But a wedding feast thrown by a king specifically would last sometimes even longer than that. And over this period of time, they provide everything that the guests would need, from food to clothing to anything you can imagine. They would provide for them for this time. So it was an extended period of time. And at the end of the marriage feast, the marriage celebration, it would end with the final ceremony. And at that point, the bride and groom would depart and their marriage would begin. So Christ is likening the kingdom of heaven to that specifically. We know the king is God the Father, and we know who the Son is. The Son is Jesus Christ. We're going to identify who the people are in this parable and who he's speaking of. So we can imagine not so much a royal feast. We don't have kings and queens in the United States, but we have the White House. We have, any of us, if we were to be able to attend a celebration at the White House, it would be something, an opportunity of a lifetime, something we would not pass up on. We would, I guess depending on who's in office at the time, but either way, it's a privilege. It would be one of the highest honors for us to be able to be personally invited to the White House for any reason. And that's what Christ is likening the kingdom of heaven to. A king who arranged a marriage for his son. Verse 3 says, "And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come." The servants here in this passage are the prophets, the apostles, John the Baptist, James, Peter, John, Luke, all these people, Paul even. These are the servants in this passage, and we're going to see why in just a moment. They're the ones inviting the people to come to the feast. They're proclaiming the truth, they're proclaiming the gospel, and they're inviting people to come into the kingdom of heaven. They're inviting people to come partake of the feast that the king has prepared. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited. So they had already been invited. That's an important piece to this puzzle. The people that the servants are sent out to have already received the invitation. They've already been invited. And it's actually believed that in this time, it was customary to send out formal invitations prior to, in advance, so that they could prepare to come to the feast. And that gives the host, the king in this parable, time to prepare everything, to get things ready, to have things put in order so that they could host such an extravagant event. So the invitations have been sent. And they go out to call them who were invited, but they're not willing to come. This is Israel. That's those who were already invited. Israel was God's chosen people from the beginning. God chose Israel, and he worked in and through them, but they were not fruitful. So they were cut down, and another was grafted into his place, into its place. You see that in Romans. But they weren't willing to come. Why? Why weren't they willing to come? They were indifferent. They didn't care. They didn't give it any priority. Verse 4 says again, "He sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf, cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." He sends out, this is the second invitation, the second calling. He's pleading with them at this point. He says, "I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." He's got the cream of the crop ready. He's got the best of the best. He wants the best of the best for his son. He wants all glory for him on his day, on the wedding day for his son. And he's got the filet mignon. He's got the caviar, the shrimp cocktail, everything. He's prepared the best of the best. And he sends out again an invitation just to again declare to them, like, everything's ready. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come now. Everything is ready. Christ has done the work. Everything is prepared. Christ prepared the way. It was His sacrifice. That finished everything. Come to the wedding. This is the call. This is the essentially the call to salvation in this parable. Come. Come to the Father's feast. Come to the wedding supper of the Son. The wedding feast. And it was a feast. A fatted calf, and it just says fatted cattle, actually. It doesn't say one. It's not singular. It's plural. So you know there was a ton of food. Most of us here were Baptists or still are. So we like food. We know that. You can imagine, like, the cattle are huge. You can eat. You can get so much meat from one single cow. And let alone a multitude. And they were fatted. He had fattened them, and he'd probably been fattening them for a long time. So this is going to be a feast. And it's going to be the feast of all feasts. And he's telling this to the Pharisees, and they understand, like, what? Why in the world wouldn't these people go? Like, that's stupid. It's foolish for them to decline the invitation to this extravagant feast, to this extravagant celebration. It makes no sense. Anyone in their right mind would go. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm and another to his business. These are the people who are indifferent. They're preoccupied with their own kingdom. They're building their own world, and they're not concerned at all with the kingdom of heaven. They're too preoccupied. They have too many things to attend to. Actually, as a matter of fact, Jesus tells a similar parable in I'm not exactly sure who he was addressing in it specifically, but it's in Luke chapter 15, I believe it is. You don't have to go there now, but just something for you to review. It's a similar parable, but the context is different. Most likely because he was addressing different people with different issues, and Christ changes the emphasis in his parables to essentially accommodate those who he's telling it to. The meaning's all the same in Scripture. But there's many applications, and there's many things that we can take away. We can learn even from what he's saying to the Jews. We can learn from their indifference. Christ says, if any man does not hate father and mother, wife, he cannot come unto me. It's not talking about physically hating. I'm not called to hate anybody. I'm actually called the opposite, to love, which is what Nathan was speaking of this morning. We're called to love others. We love the neighbor, love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we are not willing to deny ourselves, we have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. If we do not put ourselves on the back burner, we have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And what Christ means when he says, if you don't hate your father or mother or your wife or your son or your daughter, He's not talking about hating him. He's talking about in comparison to the love that we have for him, in comparison to the priority that we give to him, we give him the ultimate priority. We give him the utmost. We give him glory above all else. And to everything else, it's as filthy rags. Everything else is worthless apart from him. But if we have him in the right place, if we have Christ, if we esteem him as he is deserving, everything else will fall into place. Everything else. Our families operate for a purpose, for a deeper purpose when we esteem God, when we give God the glory above all else, when we focus solely and wholly on him. Everything else doesn't always go like we would think or go as we would hope. We face trials and tribulations, but when we have God at the top, everything else will align. Everything else will work together for the good of those that are called according to his purpose. But these people, they were preoccupied with their own things. They were preoccupied with their own business, the farm. And those are things that are demanding of time. If any of you all are farmers, I don't know if you are or not, or have much experience in that, but it's demanding. You can't just leave it. You can't just leave it aside. You can't let things run their course. If they do, everything ends up in chaos, and you've got animals dead. You've got hay that hasn't been cut. Farming takes a great deal of effort and time, and you can't just walk away from that. If you do, as a matter of fact, not that long ago, there was, I think it was a video on Facebook. There was a man who left for vacation, and he came back, and the one of his cows had stuck its head down in a feeder, and it got its head stuck in the feeder. And there were multiple other things that had gone wrong in that short period of time where he was gone. And the thing is, they esteemed their own things, their own life, more than they wanted to glorify and honor the Son. They cared more about their own business. They're operating a business that also takes much time. The word for business there is actually emporia, so we get the word emporium. So he was most likely in merchandise. He returned to his merchandise and the other to his farm, because that was what was important to them. It wasn't God. It wasn't the king and his son and the feast, a glorious feast. It wasn't worth it to them to put aside those things. They cared too much for themselves. And these people were the indifferent ones. Verse 6 says, "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." The rest would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priests. These are the ones who killed the servants. They persecuted the apostles, James, John. John was beheaded. James was beheaded, and the rest were killed. And this was, in a sense, a prophecy. Because not the ultimate persecution had not fully come yet. But Christ was prophesying. They killed the servants. They killed the heralds, those people that were going out and calling these people to come to the feast. They killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. The king was righteous and just in doing what he did, in destroying those murderers, in destroying the city of Israel. This is a prophecy of what was to come to Israel only 40 years after. He prophesied that, and this is Christ prophesying that essentially that you're going to kill the servants, and then I'm going to destroy you as a result. You would not hear me, so you hated the truth so much, you hated these people so much, you hated me so much that you killed my servants. And so Christ, God destroyed them. He burned their city. He sent judgment through the Roman Empire and Nero and destroyed Jerusalem. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Everything's prepared. Everything's ready. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is prepared. But the people we invited were not worthy. In a moment, we'll see why they're not worthy. Verse 9 says, "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So at this point, he's not going to have his house empty on the glorious day of his son's wedding. So he goes out, he sends out his servants once again, new servants, to invite all people. This is the Gentiles. These are the Gentiles in the story. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to preach the gospel in the highways and the hedges. We're supposed to go out and gather as many as we can find. Give them the gospel. Invite them into the kingdom. Invite them into the feast to celebrate with us, to glorify God, to glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. And this is, in a sense, what Jonah was called to do. We went through the book of Jonah. Nathan took us through it in Sunday school. Jonah was to proclaim the gospel to the wicked, to the Gentiles. It's the first example that we see of prophecy coming to someone other than Israel. And Jonah resisted. He didn't want to share the good news with people that were wretched and vile as the Ninevites were. He didn't want to. But God redirected him and eventually went. And interestingly enough, just a few verses back in Matthew 21, says, "Who is it that does the will of the Father? Who is it that honors the Father? The one who says he will go, but doesn't, or one who says he will not go, but does." Jonah said he wouldn't go, but he did. God redirected his paths. And Jonah was the one that did the will of his Father. I don't care if you say you're going to go 5 days out of the week, 7 days out of the week. I don't care if you say you're going to go. If you don't go, then you're not doing the will of the Father. Doesn't matter how willing you are if you never do it. Doesn't matter how open to being sent out or being called by God to do something. It doesn't matter how willing you are. If you don't do it, then you're not doing the will of the Father. It'd be better off. You'd be better off if you refused and did it anyway. We are so open to being called by God to do something, or so we say we are. But are we really? If God called us to do something, would we really do it? Are we just going to say, "Yeah, if he called me to, I'd do it"? Well, guess what? He might have called us. He might have already called you to do it. So why aren't you doing it? Why aren't we doing it? It's better for us to refuse and do it anyway than it is to say we will and never take a step. We walk by faith and not by sight. Go back to verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. All the Gentiles, everybody, bring them in. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Everybody got an invite. Everybody was invited. The first weren't worthy. It says here, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. The reason they weren't worthy is because they didn't come. They didn't come to the feast. It wasn't because they were bad. It wasn't because they were wretched or filthy or even that they were murderers. The reason that they weren't worthy is because they would not come when they were called. That's the reason they were not worthy. So the servants set out. They go and they gather together everybody they can find in the highways and the byways. And that's the common place. So you've got a mix of everybody. You've got the uttermost to the guttermost, the richest and the poorest, the middle class. I've heard it said before, white collar, blue collar, or no collar. They were all there. Everybody was invited. Everybody came, it says. The wedding hall was filled. The hall was filled with people, both bad and good. Everybody came. Verse 11 says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. It was customary for, as I said before, the king, the host, would provide everything. The food, the clothing, everything that they needed during the time of this feast, this celebration. And the wedding garment's one of them. The king would have provided these things, but there was a man there who didn't have one on. Say, why? Is it not the king's responsibility to give them the wedding garment? Well, here's the thing. The wedding garment was available, but he was so prideful that he came in his filthy rags. He came in his own righteousness, in a sense. And that is, our righteousness is his filthy rags. He came in his own works. He came in his own clothing. He came just as he was, not resting, not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He came as himself and he came of himself. He was invited and he came, but he came not caring about the son, not caring about honoring the king or his son. He said, you know what? I'll come. I'll partake of this feast. I'll enjoy the benefits of it, but I don't care about the king. I don't care about his son. That's what he says. He dishonors the king and his son by coming into the kingdom of heaven without the proper attire, which God had already provided. He provided that in Christ Jesus and his blood. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And here it was provided, but he was so prideful he didn't need it. He didn't care. So the king said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He's like, I can't even begin to comprehend that. To be confronted by someone, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. How'd you get in here? You're not wearing the garment. It's obvious to everybody. Everybody knows. He's not a true convert. He's not been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He was wearing his own filth. No one was good. That's the thing. Nobody in this passage, nobody came was good. Most were bad. And there were some people that might have been comparably more righteous than others, but he came in and he didn't care. He didn't care to honor the Son, to glorify the Son. He just wanted an awesome meal. He just wanted to have the benefits of being in the kingdom without looking like the rest of the kingdom. He didn't want to put on the righteousness of Christ. He was so puffed up in his own righteousness that he didn't care. He didn't think that he needed anything else. He was prideful. He was arrogant. And the king notices it. How can you not? When you have someone who's an unbeliever that comes in the congregation, or come ultimately into the kingdom of heaven, I mean, they would stick out like a sore thumb. There's nothing we can, you know, nothing we can do about it, nothing they can do about it. They're going to stick out. And we have false converts that pour themselves into the church and they come in just because they want what's in the kingdom. But they don't want anything to do with the Son or with the Father. They come for their own selfish gain. They come, one, because they were invited. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, everybody's invited into the kingdom of heaven. But not all who are invited will come clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's because of their pride. It's because of their selfish ambition. They're puffed up. They don't understand that they need that righteousness. That's an alien righteousness. That's not of themselves. That's not of their own work. That's not of their own clothing. So they can boast. And so this is what we see. This is the product of someone who thinks that they can come by their own works and own righteousness. They come in and of themselves and they're cast out, is what we see. They're not fit. They don't fit in because they have not humbled themselves. He didn't humble himself and put on the cloak that Christ gave. The man was speechless. So many people say, well, when I get before God one day, I'm going to ask Him this and this and this, and I'm going to say, "What? Who do you think you are?" This man was speechless. Who are you, O man, to question God? Who are you that asks, "Why have you made me thus?" He was speechless. Couldn't say a thing. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So why did they bind him hand and foot? Why did they cast him into the outer darkness? The time of this setting, it would have been evening. And they bound him so that he could not return. They cast him out of the kingdom walls. They cast him out of the marriage hall, the wedding hall. And he would have wept. And he would have gnashed his teeth. Because he came into the presence of the king, clothed in his own righteousness and not the righteousness of his Son. He was cast out because he came of himself and not for God, for the glory of God, and for the glory of the Son. Spurgeon says this: "He came because he was invited, but he came only in appearance. The banquet was intended to honor the king's son, but this man meant nothing of the kind. He was willing to eat the good things set before him, but in his heart there was neither love for the king or for his well-beloved son. He did not regard God as holy. He did not regard his son. He did not come clothed in newness of life. He did not come seeking the kingdom of heaven. He sought his own satisfaction and his own pleasure." And so many times we see that today in our culture today. We see people praying sinners' prayers, repeating after another, just so that they can have The kingdom of heaven, when they finish this life, and they have, meanwhile, they have no interest in living a godly life. They have no interest in holiness. They have no interest in doing anything that the Father wants. They have no interest in fulfilling His will and His calling. They don't care. They don't want to live lives as living sacrifices before Him. All they care about is, I want in because I don't want hell, and that's all that matters. They don't think that there's anything. They don't think there's anything wrong with it. They want to come to God in themselves, and they don't. They have no righteousness. They've not put on the cloak that Christ's given, that God has provided through His Son. And this is what we see today. It breaks my heart because there's so many people that have this false assurance. Just like this guy. He's like, I got the invitation, I'm here. Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I came. You asked me to come, I'm here. Well, guess what? You came of yourself, and that's not good enough. Nothing we ever do will ever be good enough for God. It's all filthy rags before Him. And that's what this guy was wearing. You think a room full of people wearing white, pure silk robes, and this guy walks in wearing dirty, tattered rags. This is the kingdom of heaven. Who do you think you are to come in looking like that? Now, I realize that in this world, like we're not called necessarily to dress the best of the best. That's not what this is saying at all. I'm not saying that you have to wear a suit and tie. This is the first time I've ever worn one in this church. So that don't, blue jeans, khakis, t-shirt, tank top, not, tank top, whatever. If you come, just come. It's no big deal, you know? It's not about that. This is about the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter, like, to a degree, you should be modest, but what we wear, if we try to dictate that, it's legalism. This is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what He says when everything's prepared. He said, tell them everything's ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they preached. That's what they taught. Everything has been prepared. The way is set. Come. Come enjoy. Come partake of it. Come glory in my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've prepared everything. Everything you can imagine. It's going to be glorious. There's streets of gold. There's fatted calves. There's filet mignon. Every single thing that they could have needed was at the feast. Everything was at this celebration. They had no need for anything. God provided all of it. And that's what He's saying to the Pharisees. He says, you know what? I invited you. I called to you, and you didn't come. I called to you, and you were so preoccupied with building your own kingdom, you had no regard for what I've done. I called to you. I sent my servants to you, and you rejected and killed them. You even killed my Son. And so guess what? I'm going to invite everyone. Something completely out of left field. He goes and He brings in the Gentiles. To this, the Jews, it was a slap in the face because the Gentiles, they were filthy. There were people that were unrighteous and unholy. They were bad. On a large sense, they were unreligious. All this was new to them. All this was new to the Gentiles. And they say, you know what? You didn't want it. You wouldn't accept me when I called out to you. You wouldn't come to me when I reached out to you and told you everything was ready. So you know what? I'm going to give it to someone else. Someone who's just as unworthy as you are, but I'm going to make them worthy. I'm going to clothe them in the righteousness of my Son. I'm going to give them grace. I'm going to give them mercy. I'm going to let them partake of this glorious feast. I'm going to let them honor my Son. Ultimately, Israel is destroyed by the Roman Church. Or not the Roman Church, the Roman Empire. Nero desecrated the temple. And God was just in doing so. So He calls out to everyone. Everyone. That's it. That's what we're to do today. We're to call everyone. Uttermost to the guttermost. The richest and the poorest. Doesn't matter who they are. We go out into the highway and into the hedges, and we call all men to faith and repentance. We call them to come to the feast, the glorious feast of the Son. And many will come. Many will come. In fact, it details in Revelation the number of the Jews who will enter the kingdom of heaven are numbered, but the number of the Gentiles, the number of all other people can't be counted. That's what we're called to do. What is our application for this passage? Verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." God is sovereign over everything. He knows these things will take place. He chooses to have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And here He had mercy on many. He brought so many people into the kingdom that were so unworthy in and of themselves. But He prepared them. He prepared the way for them. He gave them His own, the righteousness of His own Son. But not all would put on that righteousness. Because they can't. Because they're dead. We're dead in our sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Just like this man was. He was so... consumed with himself. Some might think that he's better than the others who killed his servant, but ultimately, no, he's not. Because there's two kinds of people in this world. The saved and the unsaved. The people that honor the Son and dishonor the Son. There's no in between. But we are called to reach out to every single one of them and to preach the gospel and to share the love of Christ with them. Bid them to come. Bid them to come into the kingdom. For many are called, but few are chosen. This can be a hard passage for us to read. Like, this is one of the harder sayings of Christ. I think, anyway. You think about so many people come, but they don't understand. Like they don't get that there's more to the Christian life than just coming. And he came just as he was, and he had no interest in holiness or anything else. And we have to warn people of that. We have to warn people that there's a danger in coming and not being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The application here for us is that we have to be willing to forsake all else. We have to be willing to forsake our business, to forsake our farms, to come to Christ clothed in that which He's provided. Not come in the things that we think will amount to anything. There's one thing I've realized over the past year, 2 years, I guess. Any good thing that I do is just not even that good. If I do it, I probably do it for the wrong reason. If I think that I do a good thing, if I do a good work, anything I do, you know what? I have a tendency to do it for the wrong reason. We all do. But God, if God is with us, then He will work in and through us, both to will and to do His own will, to bring His kingdom here, now, so that we may realize that His kingdom is not a future possibility or a future fact. It's present. This day In 2017, Christ is reigning. He's ruling and reigning His kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. It's here. We must submit ourselves to His lordship now. We must glory in Him. We must come to His feast and partake of it with Him. That's what He's causing the Jews to stumble. The chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected, it's become a stumbling block for the Jews. They stumble on Christ and they're crushed, as it says in chapter 21. I'm going to close. But I want us to really grasp this. I want us to grasp that anything that we do, any good that we do, it's not our own. It's not what we walk in with. Because when we walk through that door, Christ gives us, through His death, burial, and resurrection, newness of life. He gives us that. We have to repent and we have to believe. It's the repentance and the righteousness. That's what the robe is, the wedding garment. Let's remember that when we preach the gospel. Let's remember that when we're bidding all men to come. Let's remember it's more than just a prayer. There's more things that matter than the temporal. There's more things that matter than our jobs, than our homes, than our pets, our livestock, our car, our 401k, CDs, IRAs, whatever. There's more to that. There's more than just that. We're so consumed with the things of this world that we don't want the things of God. We don't care enough about them. We have to be consumed with Him. Don't miss the feast because you wouldn't come when you were called. Don't deny the will of God by not going when He says go. And with that, we'll close in prayer. And I think Nathan and Amy, if you all want to come in just a second, we'll close in a song. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, thank You for this day. Thank You for the Word. I just pray that it would go forth despite my insufficiencies. God, I know that if anything good may happen here today, it's not anything other than You that's done it. It's Your Word, and it's not mine, Father. It's not any good thing that I could do, because I know that anything that I do is no good unless You are the one that does it in me. God, I pray that You'd be with these people, those that are here and those that aren't. Help us to honor You with our lives and to fulfill the things which You're calling us to. Help us to continually walk in holiness and righteousness. Even though not perfect, God, we know that in Your sight we are completely justified the moment that we come to faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand this. Help us to be faithful. Help us to bid men to come and to die to this world and to come to life in You. Forgive us for where we've fallen short. And help us to do Your will, God. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.